One of the questions that I probably get the most about Main Street, you know, as this church plant, you know, they're like, oh, you opened the church. Does that mean you gather on Sundays now every week? That's the first thing people ask, because they know that we haven't been meeting every Sunday as we've been preparing. And my answer is, it's always a little bit hard to explain that to people. So I'm going to explain it to you guys. We will not be here next Sunday. And it's not because we think, you know, we all deserve a Sunday off from being church. The reason we don't gather is because we want to be a church that's intentional about not just being the church when we're here, but being the church when we're out there. So the fourth Sunday of the month, we've been training ourselves, we've been learning, we've been practicing this rhythm of blessing people who don't come to church here, serving people, sharing Christ with people. We use this acronym BLESS. It's B-L-E-S-S. And the B stands for begin with prayer. So for some of you, you're like, I don't know where to start. I mean, we're not going to gather next week, so what should I do? You should start to pray. That would be a great place to start. Pray for people in your life who don't know Jesus. Pray for the neighbors next door to you. Pray for family members, coworkers, people you go to school with. Start to pray for them. Pray that God would open their hearts to receive Jesus. Begin with prayer. The L in BLESS stands for listen. Before we like go and like try to convince people to believe in Jesus and share the gospel with them, we actually want to listen to them. We want to hear what's going on in their world. We want to hear where they're coming from. We want to hear what God's doing in their life, if they believe in God or not, what kind of family they come from, all of those things. We want to be great listeners. Jesus was a great listener. He listened to what people, where people were at. He listened to where they were coming from, and we want to practice that as well. So listen. The E stands for eat or engage. So as you're listening, hey, let's get together. Hey, let's connect. Let's grab a cup of coffee. Come to my house for a meal. I talked to a woman in our church who's been having, on the fourth Sunday of the month, she's been inviting her neighbors to come and have brunch at her house. It really trips people out when you're a pastor and you call, like I call my non-believing buddy that I play golf with, and I'm like, hey, do you want to play golf on Sunday morning? And they're like, what? Don't you have work or something? And I'm like, no, you're my work. No, I don't say that. I don't say it. But that's sort of what we're doing. We're all learning this. We're all practicing engaging, right? Engaging with people who don't know Christ. So that's the E. B-L-E-S. Serve. Jesus serves us. He sent his son. He gave us his very best. He gave us his life. He laid his life down for us. And so we want to be people who are laying our lives down for people who don't know Christ. So serve. Find practical ways you can care for your neighbors, your coworkers, family members. And then the last S is share. Share Jesus. Share your story. Tell the story of how you were broken before you met Jesus and he's starting to put your life back together. Tell the story about your past and how he's forgiving your sins. Tell your story, and then tell the story of Jesus, that God sent Jesus to die and take the penalty for our sins on the cross. We'll do more training on this in the weeks to come, in the months to come. But that's what we do with the fourth Sunday of the month. We are a sent-out church. So that's next Sunday. Don't come here. Go. And if going for you means begin with prayer, I would encourage you to start right there. All right? Got it? So who's going to be here next Sunday? Good job. Okay. Paying attention. Right on. All right. The other thing is, Evan mentioned this at the beginning. We have a tank of water back here. And, yep, there's water. We're going to use it to baptize Owen Hintz toward the end of this talk. Yeah. Stoked about that. Yes. I'm going to talk a little bit more about baptism as we open up God's word, but baptism isn't something that you have to like pre-qualify for. I just want to say that. Baptism isn't like you got to take a bunch of classes and make sure you're ready. In the New Testament, somebody, as soon as they believed the gospel, it was like, hey, time to get baptized. There wasn't a gap between believing in Jesus and then like really like, okay, I'm going to actually follow Jesus now. It was like, it was all at once. So baptisms happened when a person believed. They would just, they'd dunk them underwater and then bring them back out, you know? You don't want to leave them there. And but it signifies, right? It symbolizes dying to our old way of life, that Jesus has died for our sins. And so we go underwater in baptism, and then we come back up out of the water, and it signifies the new life that we have in Christ. Jesus didn't stay dead. He died on a cross, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. He conquered death. And we are actually with him in that new life when we come up out of the water. That's what it symbolizes. And so if you'd like to get baptized today and you haven't told anybody yet, you can get baptized today, all right? I'm telling you, there's water back there. We'll dunk you. And it's going to be awesome, all right? Here's the thing. Some of you are like, I got an excuse. I don't have a towel. I didn't bring extra clothes. We got them. Can't use that excuse. All right? So, after the talk, if you'd like to get baptized, we'll have some people praying in the lobby. You can get prayer in the lobby. I'll be back there, too, if you want to talk about getting baptized. And then we'll do it at the end of the gathering. Sound good? Awesome. All right. Lord, as we open your word, I pray that you bless us and bless the time. Holy Spirit, speak to us. Do the work that only you can do, Lord. Jesus, you, in the New Testament, we saw you driving out demons. We saw you healing the sick. We saw you loving sinful, broken people who were jacked up and just completely helpless, and you changed their lives. You forgave them, and you gave them new life in you. And so today, I pray you would even do those works in this space as we open your word and surrender to your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have a friend named TJ. TJ was the kid that lived across the street from us when we were growing up. He was a lot younger than me, so he was mostly friends with my little brother and my little sister. I'm the oldest of three kids. But TJ was like our first friend when we moved into this new neighborhood. I think I was in sixth grade when this happened. And TJ is that friend. He's still a friend to us. He's like a brother to me now. I've known him for, 40 years probably, 35 years, something like that. 40 years. Yes, long time. Anyway, TJ is the guy that when he comes over, he shows me how to use the stuff that I already have. You guys have a friend like that in your life? TJ, just case in point, he was at our house recently, and we have this coffee maker, and the coffee maker has a lot of dials and buttons you can push. And he's like, have you ever dialed in your grinder? I'm like, it grinds and it makes coffee. And he's like, no, have you got it dialed in? I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. He's like, dude, check it out. And he opens the thing and he adjusts the grinder. There's a little knob and he's showing me how it works. And it's like, the coffee went from like good to great. And I was like, dude, are you like a magician? Like what? He knows how to use stuff, right? He's the guy that knows how to like take your technology and he can show you what your technology actually does. And I'm doing this because if you're over the age of 40 and you've had somebody show you how to like find emojis in your text messages, that's the person I'm talking about. Don't pretend like you don't know. You're like, oh, I don't know. No, yeah. You know, like probably your grandson or something. Yeah, you push this button right here, Grandma. And yeah. So that's TJ. He shows me how to do the stuff that I already have, what the stuff that I already have can do. And when it comes to the life in the kingdom of God, we're actually not always aware of what we have. We're not always aware of the stuff that we have if we're in Christ, that's already ours, that's at our fingertips. We're just simply not aware of it. And when we don't know what we have in Christ, it actually can shake our faith. So here's some questions that probably all of us have asked from time to time at one point in our lives or another. We've probably asked questions like this. Does God really love me? I've asked that question. Will God provide what I need? Can God change me? Or am I just too broken? Am I like a lost cause? If we don't know what we have in Christ, the fullness that we have in Christ, it causes doubt and it can actually shake our faith. So today we're going to look at a passage that begins to describe what we actually have in Christ. And what we're going to see is that in God's kingdom, we have everything we need. In God's kingdom, we have everything we need. We have Jesus himself, and we have the kingdom resources that he provides for us. It's all at our fingertips. We already have it if you're a follower of Jesus. So, quick review from last time we were together, two Sundays ago for this series. The kingdom of God. What is it? The kingdom of God is wherever God reigns. Very simple definition. Wherever God reigns. So wherever Jesus shows up, the kingdom of God is there. So if Jesus shows up and he heals somebody, the kingdom of God is there. If Jesus shows up and you make him the king of your heart, the kingdom of God is there. Right? It's wherever Jesus shows up. It's wherever God reigns. It's wherever he sits on the thrones of our hearts. That is the kingdom of God. That's the better kingdom that we're talking about as we go through these next couple of weeks together. Where God is, where Jesus is, where the kingdom is, the sick get healed, lives are changed, and love flows. When a person makes Jesus the king of their heart, that person is in God's kingdom. So if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you're already in the kingdom, okay? So with that in mind, let's look at Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 through 15. Colossians 2, verses 9 through 15. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is the word of the Lord. So what we just read on the screen there, if you have your Bible open, what we just read is part of a letter. And this letter was written a couple thousand years ago by a guy named Paul. Paul was an apostle. An apostle was an eyewitness of Jesus who went out and started to proclaim the kingdom and spread the kingdom of God. This fledgling movement that we today might call Christianity, 2,000 years ago, was started by these particular apostles. And Paul was one of those guys. And so he wrote this letter to a group of Christians, to a group of followers of Jesus, disciples, in the city of Colossae. And that's why it has the name Colossians. Paul didn't write a book called Colossians. Right? Colossians were who the book was addressed to. Here's what was happening in this church. Here's why Paul wrote this letter. These Colossian Christians were being infiltrated by false teachers. So when you're starting, you know, when you're spreading a movement that's new, when you're sharing the gospel of Jesus and it's brand new, I mean, there is going to be all kinds of crazy teaching, right? There's going to be all kinds of stuff. And who's to say what's true and what's not? And so these churches were highly susceptible to false teaching. We're still susceptible to false teaching. Doesn't go away just because it's 2,000 years later. But in the early church, we see a lot of it. And Paul is addressing it here. And the false teaching that he's particularly addressing is this. He's addressing these teachers who were saying, hey, Jesus is great. Yes, you should believe in Jesus, but you also have to do certain things if you're going to have a secure position in the kingdom of God. You have to follow certain laws. You have to follow certain rules. You have to do certain spiritual ceremonies and practices. So it's believe Jesus, believe that he died for you and rose from the dead, yes, and all these other things. It's like a package deal. Jesus isn't enough. Jesus isn't sufficient. So Paul addresses that straight out. He says, in Christ, all the fullness of deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. In other words, Jesus isn't sort of God. He's not half of what you need. Jesus is the fullness of God. He's the fullness of deity in bodily form. Everything that God is, Jesus is. So if Jesus is the king of your life, you have everything you need. You are complete. You are full in Christ. You don't need anything else beyond Jesus for salvation. Now, I just want to be clear. This doesn't mean that the only thing we need is Jesus. See the difference? I'm really glad. If you came to church and you were like, all I need is Jesus, so I didn't put on any clothes. That would be horrible. You actually need clothes, right? You should drink water today. You need water, right? You need food. You need to be loved. You need security. You know, Maslow's hierarchy of needs, right? Like, we know humans need more than a guy named Jesus. But what Paul is getting at here is that Jesus provides not only for all of our spiritual needs, he also provides for all of our physical needs, for all of our emotional needs. So it's either Jesus himself or what Jesus provides that's sufficient for us, for life and ministry, for mission, for salvation, okay? You with me? Following? You tracking? Good. Okay. So when we have Jesus, we have everything we need. And as I was writing this, I couldn't resist, so it's going to be on the screen here. When Jesus is king, we don't lack a thing. Sometimes it rhymes, and you're just like, you know what? I got to do it. So here's what I'm going to have you do. Turn to somebody you came with and say, when Jesus is king, we don't lack a thing. All right, let's do this. All right, good job. When Jesus is king, we don't lack a thing. Mike is chuckling. Micah, when Jesus is king, we don't lack a thing. Preaching. There we go. All right, thank you, brother. Now, the rest of this passage begins to unpack the fullness that we have in Christ. Okay, so it's going to start to describe this. So let's get specific. What are some of the things that we have when we have the fullness of Christ, when we're in the kingdom of God? And I'm going to rattle through five things that come out of the text. First of all, Jesus puts off our old self. Jesus puts off our old self. Outside of Jesus, we are ruled by our flesh. If you were here 2 weeks ago, we saw in Colossians 1 that there's only two kingdoms, right? There's the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. People who are in the kingdom of darkness are ruled by their flesh. And our flesh is sometimes referred to in the New Testament as our sin nature. It's this part of us that's unredeemed, that hasn't been fully, that we still carry with us. So before I met Jesus, I had the same body, right? I had the same upbringing. I trained my brain in some ways that were broken and destructive, right? All of that stuff I still carry with me into my life of faith. But what Paul is saying here in verse 11 is that Jesus actually, he actually begins to put off our old nature. He actually begins to put off those things, those old habits, those old sinful ways, selfish ways, destructive ways. He actually begins to put those things off. And he uses it, he compares it to circumcision, not a physical circumcision, but a spiritual one, where your old ways are cut off, or they're put away, he says. They're put off. And they're replaced with a new heart. A heart that once resisted God and wants to rebel against God, Jesus actually gives us a new heart. And so he makes our hearts new. And our bodies and our old ways, we actually want to put those things off and begin to align ourselves with the new heart that he gives us, the new desires he gives us to follow Jesus. So, some of you are like, man, I need that kind of surgery. I mean, my heart is filled with self-willed poison, and it's messing up my life. For others of you, maybe it's an inability to get over your past. You might have been following Jesus for years, but you can't like shake your past wounds, your past pain, maybe even some past habitual sin. Listen, Jesus wants to walk with you, and he wants to actually do that surgery to put those things off. Change your heart, make you new, and experience freedom and forgiveness in him. Surgery. That's what Jesus does. He does surgery. He puts off the old. The first time I ever went under the knife, I think it was like 2008, and I was terrified, right? Surgery's scary. Surgery's a little bit intimidating. But when surgery needs to happen, it needs to happen. And when it comes to getting rid of our old, unredeemed nature, here's what I want to tell you. Self-help books aren't going to get it done. You need Jesus to do spiritual surgery. You need him to help you get rid of the old and give you a new heart. And that's what he does. It's part of life in the kingdom of God. Second thing, Jesus makes us alive with Christ. That's verse 13. The fullness of God makes us alive with Christ, or what we would call eternal life. Now, before I unpack eternal life, there's some bad news, okay? The bad news is that before you have life, the way the scriptures describe our condition, it's all kinds of horrible words, okay? But I think, you know, it's like people apart from Christ are lost. That's a little bit offensive, right? People apart from Christ, people living in the kingdom of darkness, I think the worst one is, you know, they're dead. It's like, no, you're a jerk, you know, calling me dead. Who are you calling dead, right? But that's our condition apart from Jesus. That's our condition when we're living in the kingdom of darkness. We're dead. We're spiritually dead. Here's how you can think about it. Your heart, your soul, the part of you that connects to God is actually ahead of where your body will be one day. Your body just hasn't caught up yet. That's what it means to be dead. Romans 6:23 says the wages of sin is death. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of us in the room know that we sin? We should all raise our hands. Yeah, I mean, I told you didn't have to, and even some of you raised your hands. I mean, you know it. You know this stuff, right? And that makes us dead before God. Our sin makes us dead. But Jesus makes us alive. Jesus makes us alive in Christ. And he gives us eternal life, life that even when our bodies die, our lives will go on for eternity with him, with new bodies in heaven for all of eternity because of Christ. Christ gives new birth to people once dead and separated from the life of God. And it's a life of loving and being loved by God that continues for this life and into the life to come. So eternal life and life in the kingdom of God are the same thing. Same thing. And it's yours in Jesus. Number three, the fullness of Christ means our sins are forgiven. It means our sins are forgiven. So many of us feel shame about stuff that we've done. And what shame does is it puts our heads down. And what can I see when my head is down? Only me. That's the nature of shame. Shame from our past, addiction, abortion, anxiety, stuff in our lives that we're just like, I just wish that wasn't a part of it. Our heads go down and all we can see is us. Jesus says, get your head up. All that is forgiven. All that is washed away under the blood of Jesus. You're mine now. Nothing you've done, nothing from your past, nothing that's even in you now presently that's broken in you that is repeating itself, that doesn't separate you from me. Your sins are forgiven. Here's the hard part about this one. Sometimes the church reinforces the shame. Sometimes the church reinforces shame. And it's like, if I come to church, I got to have my stuff together. I got to have my act together. I got to be clean. I got to already have dealt with my past. I can't really carry any, you know, brokenness into the room. Listen, this is not going to be that kind of church. This needs to be the kind of church where you can come as you are. Broken, jacked up, hungover from last night. It doesn't matter. Listen, you know why this is so important? Because people like that were exceedingly comfortable around Jesus. And it's sad that they can't be comfortable in the church. I mean, if you can be comfortable around Jesus in your most broken state, shouldn't it be that way in the church? Shouldn't it be that way? That's what we need to be. That's who we're going to be. That's who I'm committed to helping us be, and I need all your help too, so that we can be that kind of a place, that kind of a community. You can't out-sin God's grace. Say that again. You can't out-sin God's grace. Your brokenness, your regrets, your wounds, and the wounds that you've inflicted on other people are all smaller, much smaller than God's grace. If you've ever watched sports, I'm a sports guy. You're going to get a lot of sports illustrations if you come here and I'm preaching. That's why I won't be the only person who preaches here. Yeah, so there'll be other voices, God willing, in the future. If you ever watch basketball, though, and like, you know, there's a guy, there's two players, they're going one-on-one, and the guy scores over the defender. It's become a popular celebration. Maybe you've seen this if you watch sports on TV. After the guy scores and he's running back up the court, for him to go like this. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you know. Yeah. He goes like this. He's basically saying, the person defending me is just too small. It's a little bit, you know, probably unnecessary and a little bit humiliating. Not recommending it. That's what Jesus does with your sin. He's like, too small. It's too small. It's just too small. So just imagine a basketball player like this. That's Jesus, right? Okay? Number four, the fullness of Christ includes canceled debt. That's verse 14. So there's a legal charge against every human being. Because of our self-rule, we are guilty before God. And the reason for this is because God is just. If he's going to deal with human evil, he can't just look the other way or pretend like it didn't happen, right? And we would all actually agree with this. We want justice for sex traffickers, right? We don't want God just to look the other way. We want justice for people who commit horrible crimes against humanity, rapists, scammers, those people who prey on old people and call them and get them to give them their credit card numbers and like take their money. We want justice for those people. And God is just. And he has to, because he's good and because he's just, there has to be justice for sin. So here's the deal. Here's how that legal charge against us before God, we're all sinners, we're all guilty. And so what Jesus does is instead of saying, it could do two things. I could just pretend like you didn't do it and look the other way. Kind of like when you get pulled over and you get off with a warning and you're like, yeah, that's great. It's not what God does. He doesn't look the other way, nor does he just punish all of us for being broken, sinful humans. He actually pays the debt himself. Jesus takes the penalty for our sins by going to the cross. He did this 2,000 years ago. A physical body. Jesus, God in human flesh, went to a cross and paid the penalty for our sins. Debt paid. You're not guilty before God, not because he looked the other way. You're not guilty before God because you've done some great like act of restitution. You're not guilty before God because Jesus did it for you already. He paid the penalty. Your debt is paid. So the fullness of Christ includes canceled debt. Now the last one, the fullness of Christ means that Jesus defeats Satan and his accusations against us. The enemy and his accusations are defeated. So one of Satan's main weapons is to accuse us. The scriptures refer to the evil one as the accuser. It's one of his tricks. And the enemy wants us to believe that we're too broken to love. He wants us to believe that we're too shameful to be accepted by God. And so the cross changes all that, right? Because of the first four things that we've already seen, now when Satan goes to accuse us, God's like, wrong. Sorry. He takes, Jesus at the cross, like, took Satan's one of his best tools away from him, the tool of accusation. Because when Satan accuses you and says, yeah, he's too broken. She's messed up. Did you see her yelling at her kids the other day? Woo! Look at his past. Look what he did. Or look what they did to him. He's so shameful. He can't let that go. Jesus is like, no. There's no more accusation anymore. Because the sins are forgiven and the debt's been paid. That's my child. That's my son. You've got no ground. Jesus defeats Satan's accusations. And when he rose from the dead, he dealt the enemy his final blow. The blood of Jesus has disarmed the evil one and all his demons. Now they're going to continue to torment you with accusation. They're going to try to discourage you. They're going to try to make you feel crappy. The enemy, the evil one, wants you to, he can't take away your position with God, but he can steal your joy. He can rob you of peace when you believe the old stuff, when you buy into that old stuff. A friend of mine, a pastor I know in the Alliance, he says, all of Satan's emotions are crappy. All the emotions of the evil one are crappy. But in contrast, the Holy Spirit gives us what? Love, joy, peace. He gives us these things. And those first three fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, these are the emotions of God. These are the emotions of God that he actually gives his children. That's what we have in the kingdom. So, back to the false teachers in Colossae. These people were telling followers of Jesus this worldly philosophy, and the philosophy was that Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not enough. To gain access to God, you know, you need Jesus plus certain practices, certain rituals to fully gain access to God. So here's a question for you. I said it earlier in the talk, said it 2 weeks ago. How many kingdoms are there? If teaching is not coming from the kingdom of God, where's it coming from? Kingdom of darkness. It's not like there's not a sort of like, well, it's kind of good teaching. It's just, it's one or the other. So what these guys were saying wasn't just like kind of a bad idea. It was actually teaching that was coming from the kingdom of darkness. This means that any teaching that says that Jesus isn't enough, any preacher who tells you that you have to do additional works, religious ceremonies, spiritual disciplines to earn your standing before God is coming to you straight out of the pit of hell. Which is really weird when you go to a church. You would not expect that the person standing at the front would be saying stuff from hell, but it happens. Happens. You got to do these things. You got to vote a certain way. You got to give a certain amount of money. You got to do this. So that's coming from a bad place, right? It's a dark, dark teaching. We think of dark teaching as like, you know, the obvious like witchcraft things, right? No, it's Jesus plus. Jesus is not enough. That's dark teaching. So how do you know when you're believing worldly teaching? I'm just going to give you three things. I'm not going to unpack these. We're out of time already, but three things. You feel pressure to perform. If every time you leave church, you're like, man, I think that person, like, I think I gotta go do stuff. Like, it's either the teaching that sucks or, you know, the way you're interpreting it. But, like, if you feel pressure to perform, I just want to say that's not coming from God. It's like, I got to get out there and do better. It's not coming from Jesus. It's not coming from Jesus. So you have to test the teaching, and then you have to, you know, I don't think he said that, or I don't think she said that. Then it's like, okay, who's saying that then? Not coming from the Holy Spirit. Number two, you feel uncertain of your standing before God. If you're a follower of Jesus, you should walk out of church like, yeah, I am a child of God. That's what should be going on if the Spirit is working. And if you don't feel that way, you're not necessarily doing something wrong. It could be that the teaching's bad. It could be that you're getting sucky teaching. Or it could be that the enemy's messing with you. Your old thoughts are messing with you. Your old self is messing with you. You know, your old broken sin patterns are interfering. And then three, another way to know that you're believing world teaching is you feel proud. Have you guys ever been in a church with a bunch of like virtue signaling Christians? Self-righteous Christians? Not fun. Not a great church to be a part of. I don't think, yeah. But that's what happens sometimes, is like people who follow Jesus are like, oh, you know, I'm better. You know, puff our chests up a little bit. At least I'm not like those people out there. This also shows up when we compare ourselves with other people, right? And comparing can go both ways. I'm not as messed up as she is. Whew, that's pride. Or every time I look at her Instagram feed, I feel so messed up. That's also pride. Pride is invasive, right? So if you're following Jesus and it feels like striving, uncertainty, or pride, those are warning signs that there's lies involved in what you're telling yourself or what you're hearing. Lies that Jesus isn't enough, that your very standing before God rises and falls on your performance. Just not true. In fact, there's a word for this. The word is religion. Religion is a response to fear. Religion is a system of practices to achieve good standing with God. When we're fearful of our standing with God, the answer religious people give is do more. Try harder. Do more. Try harder. Read the right book. Serve more. Pray more. Donate more. Meditate more. Read the Bible more. Clean up your act more. Doing these things will improve your standing with God. That's religion. And most of us, we've felt this at some point. And if you're feeling it this morning, identify it. Just recognize it. I'm not saying it to make you feel bad. Oh, I've been getting it wrong. No, I'm not. That's not why I'm telling you. I'm telling you because to acknowledge it and to face it and to step into the fullness that you have in Christ, that's the point. To step into the grace that God has for you. To step into the kingdom and realize it and let it soak all over you and let his grace and his love just wash over you today. That's my prayer for our time together. So, what does all this have to do with baptism? We saw baptism in the text, right? And if you're paying attention, you're like, isn't baptism a ritual? You know, it's like you're talking about how it's all about grace and it's all about what God has done for us, and then we're supposed to get baptized? I don't understand. Let me explain that really quick. Baptism is really not about what you do. It's what Christ has done for you. And that's why baptism portrays the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Because it's not about the work you do. It's not something you do to gain standing with God. It's something that Jesus has done for you. He's given you his grace. He's brought you into his kingdom. And you're just like identifying yourself with that. Baptism identifies you with Jesus. And it's not about what you do. It's about what Jesus has done for you. So there's two things the church does. Every church that follows Jesus does. They take communion, We take a piece of bread, we dip it in juice, we remember Christ's body that was broken for us, his blood that was shed for us, for all the things we've been talking about, and baptism. Baptism and communion portray the work of Christ. We don't take communion, we don't perform baptism in order to receive that grace. We do it as a response to that grace. So Owen is going to get baptized today. Would you guys welcome Owen? Give him a hand. Come on up here, man. All right, Owen. And this is Owen's daddy, Ian. Ian's got the towels. You guys look good in your trunks and your t-shirts, man. Owen, would you just tell everybody why you're getting baptized today?
Well, it's really just I put my...
Hold on. We got to record. Is it on? I don't know. Am I supposed to? Do I push a button, Brian? Red button on the bottom? Okay. It's on. Oh, RF mute off. Do I push it again? Try now.
Hello?
No? No, this thing's, that's a dumb microphone. Let's get a better one. How's this one, Brian? Or does this one work? Let's try this one. Nope, not if it's not plugged in, it doesn't. Did you unplug this? Evan, on purpose? He tried to. Well, it worked. All right, here we go. Try that one.
All right.
Yeah.
All right. Yeah, so it's just I put my faith and trust in Christ, and I want to show that and show what he's done for me on the cross by getting baptized.
Perfect. Okay, why don't you guys go get into the tank? Ian is Owen's dad. He's going to baptize Ian. And if you guys want to, like, get up close and take pictures, like, you can. All right? Oh, hey, Eli. Okay. A couple other things about baptism. As they're getting into the tank. If you have been listening today and the Lord has been speaking to you about this and you're ready to get baptized, come to the back. I'll talk to you out there. We have a couple people who will be praying out there after we start singing. How's the temp? A little cold. Yeah, yeah. You've been warned. And then there's also people available if you need prayer this morning. And you came in, you're carrying a burden. Maybe you're carrying some shame, and you just would like somebody to pray for you. We'll have a couple people. They have badges on. Yeah, yellow lanyards. So. Like, if somebody's standing there with coffee, and you're like, will you pray for me? They might say no, but if they're wearing a badge, they'll say yes. So you got that going for you. Okay, so I'm going to go over here. You guys ready to do this? We've never done this before. This is our first time baptizing as Main Street Church. And, I'm glad you clapped, because after Owen is dunked and then comes back out of the water, loud cheering, very loud, celebrate, scream, whoop, whoop and holler, and yeah, okay? That's what you're going to do. And then I'm going to tell Ian what to say. So Ian, we didn't go this. You can say. Awesome, awesome. I'm going to invite our band to come up, and you can stay standing if you want. We're going to take communion. We're going to remember what Jesus has done. I have one more slide that I want to show. If you can just pull that up, Bob, real quick. The response this morning is a faith response. There's a works response, which is the worldly kingdom response, to go do more, to try harder. And a faith response is this: faith is living as though the fullness of Christ is yours. Faith is living as though the fullness of Christ is yours. Facing your fears and acknowledging your flaws. Faith courageously follows Christ as though he has everything you need for life, godliness, and mission. Faith is not an absence of fear. It's living in continuous dependence on Jesus. As we enter into this time of worship, as we take communion, I want to say this about this particular passage that we read this morning. This, for us, is foundational. Because as we follow Christ as Main Street Church, the Holy Spirit is going to lead us to places that are not comfortable. The Holy Spirit will lead us to maybe difficult conversations with each other, to be honest with each other when we hurt each other. The Holy Spirit will lead us into dark places in the city that need Jesus. And we're going to feel like, I guarantee you're going to feel this. I am not equipped to do that. Maybe you're even feeling a little bit fear. I want to get baptized, but I'm not. Faith is stepping into the fullness that's yours in Christ. It's stepping into that. Not with an absence of fear, but with trust and dependence on Jesus. And this for us, guys, this is foundational. This is the kind of church that we want to be, totally, completely, continuously dependent upon Jesus. So let's celebrate, let's sing, let's take communion, and if you want to get baptized, let's talk in the back. All right, let's go to worship.